Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that you've afforded us to assemble, to worship, and to praise you. Father, we're equally aware that it's all because of your grace, because of the plan that you designed in eternity past to bring to fulfillment at this time. It is for this, Father, we come to you realizing that we do not have the ability to understand anything that has to do with the spiritual factor, except you enlighten our souls. It is for this we come to you, seeking at this moment that you illuminate our souls through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This we request in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, through 20. We have actually begun the study last week where it says, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence." We begin looking at the word heart as presented in the Bible, and I had put out a completed representation of that out here. But we will continue to develop it and go through and see what exactly the Bible means and what it talks about when it deals with the heart. If you recall, we have started looking at the fact that when we think about the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, there are always indication of a dichotomy. In other words, something is always divided into two. And we started looking at it from the perspective of the condition. The condition of the heart, or if we didn't see it in the terms of condition, which is one aspect of it, we have to look at production. In the condition that we examined last week, we saw that the heart can be either pure or it can be impure. And one of the things that we're trying to do is sometimes I have to admit, I'm a little nervous in presenting things like this in a form that people can look at. And they may think, well, that's how my heart looks like. That's not it. This is the best possible way we can represent it so that when you see it, you can mentally conceive what's going on within you. But this is not to say, this is not the Bible itself. In other words, somebody else could have represented it another way. But this, in my mind, is at least one way I see that we can do it to help understand what the Bible is presenting. But on the other hand, though, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's really talking about something that's invisible. And that's why I say representing it's a little bit a mixed feeling, because we're trying to represent something that's invisible. Now, if something is invisible, how can you really imagine it? And so all we're doing is using our own terminologies, our own things that we relate with in this life to be able to represent that which is invisible. The real us, the soul, or the part where we emote with, the part we think with, the part we understand with, all of this classified together, the Bible calls the heart. And so we started looking at the fact that when the heart is impure, that one of the things that represents it is that it's always characterized by evil thoughts. The evil thoughts that we link in this sense is really, an evil inclination. In other words, that tendency to always conceive, to always do things in the wrong way. That's an inclination of our heart. And like I mentioned, no human being is free from this. Even a believer is not free from this. We all are prone. We all have that inclination to evil. However, because of something that we do have that the unbeliever does not have, we're able to override this. But that inclination will always remain in every one of us. Now, not only that, the Bible says the condition of the heart when it's impure is always full of deceit. And we've seen this, and you find that many people go around in all life, and what they really do is They are living a deceitful life, either by what they say or by what they do. But this is because that's the condition of the heart of man. The soul of man, or the inner part of man, that invisible part of man, always will reflect some kind of deception. Now, we also looked at the fact that if a man's heart is pure, there are certain things that will characterize it. First is contrite. What I mentioned last week as brokenness. In other words, this is a heart that is really free at that instant from any kind of arrogance. It's a heart that is completely, if we may use the term, broken before God, recognizing that there is nothing about him or her that commends that individual to God except the grace of God. And when that person is pure in heart, that will be the condition of his soul. Now, the other thing that we saw that was very practical, every one of these is practical, but some of them have immediate effect on the body. And the other one we looked at is cheerfulness. And I emphasize that a lot of somatic sicknesses, in other words, some of the sicknesses associated with the body, is really as a result of lack of this. If a person is cheerful on the inside, it has an impact on the physical body. And so when a lot of people that you see always looking as if the wall owes them a whole lot of things, or they walk around mad at everyone, it always will reflect in their bodies. Simply because these individuals are in the heart having a struggle. And that struggle, even though it's invisible, must come out somewhere. And the place it comes out is the body. And equally, when you are cheerful, when you are happy, that bubbling or that joy that you have will find a way to express itself. And it can result in a very healthy human being. Now, by that, I don't mean that if you're sick, that means you are not cheerful. You can be joyful, or you can have joy and be sick. But the point I'm making is this, that majority of the time, what people experience as sadness have a way of showing up in the body. And so, some people, as I understand, when they feel those kind of thing, they get even by eating excessively. I mean, grab this and eat that. That's one way to squash whatever they are feeling or whatever they're going through. And of course, you know where it tells, but that's not the point. Now, but that's a part of a fact that a person is having some restlessness on the inside. It shows out in a different form. But when a person's heart is pure, then it will show in that joyfulness. Now we began also looking at production. The production that we have looked at is the first one is evil thoughts. Now you think about it for a moment. And I'm going to ask you more or less a rhetorical question. Is there a believer who thinks that since he or she has been saved, he's never thought an evil thought? Now just think about it. Is there a believer on this planet that does not have evil thoughts? No, because that's a condition of the original man. And as a result of this, we've not lost that original man in us. And something about that soul that has been a little bit tainted will always manifest itself. And so this is why when Christ says that all evil thoughts originate from the heart, it means that constantly every believer will have a battle with this. But it does seem to me, though, from looking at some other passages and looking at some patterns, it would seem to this, that the more a believer grows, the less this becomes a factor. It will never disappear. It just will be less and less a factor. And why do I say that? Because when a person starts growing, his or her thoughts are much more related to spiritual phenomena. In other words, he or she does not have idle moments where he must think or she must think about something that has no meaning. The more a person grows, the more their minds are set at what we might call set on the things above, or their thoughts are always, majority of the time, channeled towards spiritual factors. And as a result of this, this decreases. Now, when you do not have enough vocabulary, spiritual vocabulary, so to say, by which to think, then what happens is, since man is not designed to be to operate in vacuum, something will constantly pop in there. And this can be incited by the devil or by the sin nature itself, but in any case, this will continue happening. So if you find yourself growing more and more, delays and lazies become a problem. And every now and then, you know, something will happen to you to still remind you that you're not out there yet. In other words, that you're not perfect, you've not arrived. So all of us will be faced with this, one way or the other. I admit that to some, it's much more constant, and others, very infrequent. But nevertheless, it's there. Now, we also saw that when we think about the other production, we think about the overt sins. The overt sins, the Bible mentioned a few of them from the passage we looked at last week in Matthew 15. Well, part of the thing it says is this. We have sexual immorality. As part of the overt sins, things like murder and hatred, all of them will fall into this group. And that's exactly where we stopped last week. And this morning we'll continue try until we fill that whole chart in detail. So now, as I have emphasized that everyone, regardless of who he is faced with evil thoughts, but the believer does have to do something. The difference is the believer has to put through those thoughts through some kind of filter. And that filter, we remember, is the Word of God. When you have the Word of God in your soul, something pops up from nowhere in the mind or in the heart, you filter it through what the Word of God says. It may be a thought to hate somebody, and you filter it with the fact that the Bible commands you to always love. It may be a thought to imagine things, and yet the Bible tells you, if there's anything lovely, if there's anything honest, think about those things. And so you can use that to filter out that inclination. The fourth undesirable production, actually the third one, is mental attitude sins such as pride. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 25, where it says, "But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him before the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." Again, that's, as we look at it, we're saying that that's going to be the top production of every man's heart. Pride. We just may call it mental sins. Manifested by pride, and we're saying Chronicles 23, 32 verse 25, that should be 2 Chronicles. So, if that is the case, that means that every man's heart has to be carefully washed, examined. When anything like this starts surfacing in your heart, you will know that it is functioning from a production that's not desirable by God. The fourth undesirable production of the heart is, of course, all forms of lust. There are two passages that clearly indicate that this is true. The first is Psalms chapter 10, verse 3. Psalms chapter 10, verse 3. Psalms 10:3 says this: "He boasts of the cravings of his heart." The word for cravings there means the lusts of his heart. "He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. Romans 1:24 puts it this way. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So, if we think about it, I say Romans here, 1:24. So we're seeing that all kinds of lusts will emanate or will come from the heart of man. Again, as we examine these things, it's also very important that we will remember that even though we are dealing with the heart, the way it sounds, don't always think that it's something that is only unique to the unbeliever. Rather, it is the condition of the human race. But with regeneration, God has provided us something that enables us to overcome this production of the heart. Now we go to what we may call the desirable productions. The first one is love. And I'm going to cite about 3 pages, even though on the chart I had only put 2 of them. But I'll cite three passages in the Word of God to ensure that the heart produces love in a way. Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. So we said the good desirable productions, one is love. And our first passage is Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1 says this. All night long on my bed, I look for the one my heart loves. I look for him that did not find him. So this is definitely telling us that the heart is where love is produced. Furthermore, what our Lord said in Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22:37 actually gives us the same hint. Matthew 22, verse 37 said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So if heart is a place where we love, then it means that it is something that is desirable, because God has said in this way that we should love. He said, love with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We will come back to that passage in a little bit, explaining a few things about it. The final passage that gives us a clue is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1:5. It says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, when I put this as production here, the truth of the matter is we are saying that this production will only be true if the condition of the heart is pure. In the true sense, if the heart condition is really impure, whatever is produced at that time that people call love is not the love that we've been studying in the book of John. Rather, it may be a love that may result in deceit because somebody wants something, or a love that results in flattering somebody because somebody wants to get something out of them. But the true love must come from a pure heart. So all these passages make it clear that love is the production of the heart. But the love that the Bible demands, as I have indicated, must always come from a pure heart. And that is why it becomes important that the believer examine and know at any instant whether the heart is pure or impure. The second desirable production of the heart, the Bible tells us, is faith. Faith. Now, this is indicated in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Romans 10, 10 puts it this way. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and accept. So, every information that has to do with salvation, with spiritual growth, is targeted. Actually, is the heart of man. And when man accepts that, then in response, the heart is going to produce faith in the sense of an absolute trust in what God has said. The third desirable production of the heart, which I'm sure every believer is aware of this, is forgiveness. That is very essential. Matthew 18:35. Now, as we're looking at these things, our Lord says, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, here is the thing that we have to always struggle with as believers. Forgiveness is something that's essential for us to function completely as God intends for us. I have mentioned that a cheerful heart or a pure heart produces cheerfulness. Well, you cannot really be cheerful if you have some kind of unforgiving spirit. If there's something that you're not forgiving somebody about, you cannot have a cheerful heart. And so forgiveness is something that believers will always be very wary of doing. And I always mention this fact that forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget what exists there. You know it's still there. You are aware of it. It doesn't mean it's been erased from your mind. All happens is this: you never treat a person based on what you forgive them about. If somebody did you wrong and you forgave it, next time around you don't bring it up, you don't treat them, you don't respond to them based on that past sin or whatever they did to you. That's gone. So forgiveness means you never bring it up, you never deal with it in any form or shape. Your mind, remember now, is like, if you might call it, a small print. Like what they print in the computer chips, that imprint remains there. It never gets out. We don't flush it out. But I guess from years after years, somehow you may start losing some thinking, so you may lose some of it. But generally, it's always there. So this is one thing that we expect, that a believer must constantly allow his heart to produce it. So these are the productions that the Bible encourages from us as believers. Beside productions, beside condition, there are many other functions of the heart that which the Bible mentions, and I'm going to mention a few of them this morning. So we like to look at it in this way because it's going to come from your whole heart. So I'm going to put it more like this, because it's coming from the entire heart of a person. All these are functions. So we're going to look at these functions and see what they are. In other words, I'm saying there's a function here now. And it comes from your heart. It could come when your heart is pure. It could come when your heart is impure. It doesn't depend on the condition of your heart. These functions will always take place. Now, the condition of your heart will decide what this function is. For example, the Bible tells us the first thing that every heart does is planning. That's the first thing, planning. I'm only going to cite an example, probably the negative concept. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. Proverbs 6:18 says, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. But our concern there is the fact that when a heart is impure, all it does is to devise ways, the means to cheat, to hurt, to destroy. And that's what he means here by wicked schemes. At the same time, when the heart is pure, it's capable of devising means to help, to heal, to restore, to promote the condition or the well-being of another human being. And so that is something that the heart will always function, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, whether you're filled with the Spirit or not filled with the Spirit, your heart will always be planning. There is no such thing as an idle mind that doesn't plan. It's either planning good or planning evil. The second thing that we know as a function of the heart is what we may call insight or motivation. Really, motivation. When we think about motivation, there is something that the Bible tells us in Exodus 25 verse 2. Exodus 25 verse 2. Exodus 25 verse 2 reads, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." Now the word prompt is the Hebrew word nadab. Is this Hebrew word? Nadab. That's the word that's translated prompt. Now, nadab means to incite, to impel, or to make willing. So the heart is responsible for motivating a human being. And so, you see why the condition of the heart becomes important. If your heart is impure, your motivation will be impure. If your heart is pure, your motivation will be pure. So the heart being responsible for our motivation becomes something that we need to constantly watch. Many times, we are unable to determine a person's motives, and that is why we cannot completely judge an individual. There are a lot of people we may see, we may think about their motives, but we're really not sure. And that's why I believe that the Apostle Paul said, don't dwell on that. It's something you shouldn't even have to deal with as a believer because you don't really know. Something you may see out there may look like is the right thing, but you don't know what the motive behind it is. So the Apostle Paul says, you leave it for God, and that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I have to put this here. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. And this is the way he puts it. It says, therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each one will receive his praise from God. In other words, our motives may not always find out what it looks like. There are a lot of times you will see people, you may think that their motive is correct because of what they are doing, but only God knows exactly what's behind it. And for us, since we are believers, we know this. We know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that everything that we did will be subjected to divine standard. Not my standard, not your standard, but divine standard. And that is why we as believers must constantly battle, struggle with our motives. We all have something that God has used to cover this invisible part where no one can truly read you. I mean, people try as much to guess, but no one truly can read another human being. So this is why the Apostle Paul said, I don't even want to dwell my life doing this. I'm just going to live it. But I will keep warning each man, I will keep teaching each man until at the judgment seat of Christ, whatever has motivated them will become clear. So you, as a believer and I, we owe it to ourselves, knowing that we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, to constantly be sure that in the innermost part of our existence, the heart, that part that we don't see, that our motivation will always be from a pure heart. Because once it's from a pure heart, every other thing surrounding it will withstand the divine test at the judgment seat of Christ. The third function of the heart is to store or to receive information. So we can call it storage. Storage of information. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that on the authority of Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Matthew 13, verse 19. We're running out of space, but I will put this all together in a minute. Matthew 13, verse 19. This is what he says. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. In other words, the target of every message is the heart. That's where we get our information. That's where we store it. If it is properly stored, the devil can touch it. But if it's not, from what we see here, the devil can snatch it out of a person's heart. So our Lord, therefore, makes it clear to us that regardless of what, that our heart has been designed to receive information. That information easily. Now, most people don't imagine what happens with the new technology that we're looking at these days. You can store tremendous amount of information in a small floppy disk or in a diskette. With the proper instruction, the computer is able to go through millions and millions of things and bring out what you're looking for in a twinkle of an eye. But the truth of the matter is, if you really think about it, the human mind is stronger than that. It's not very difficult to retrieve any information. Although sometimes we try to ignore the information that's in there. But the truth of the matter is God has made it in such a way that at an instant, you and I can retrieve what's there. Although you have to have something first before you can retrieve. And it's always, even in the computer age in which we live, you have to store something before you can retrieve it. So that's the whole idea here. That God has said this for us, and the scientists, computer scientists, all they have been trying to do is to emulate, to take the computer and see if they can emulate how the human mind functions, reasons, and thinks. Because once they can do that, then every other thing becomes a passé. But so far they've not been able to do it. They come close in many areas, but it's still a long way, because somebody still have to feed it some information. So then, these are the main functions that we need to mention this morning concerning the heart. On the other hand, though, there are certain things that we can deduce from the Word of God that seem not to be the original condition of the heart. And nevertheless, these are things that happen to a human heart. And so we're going to take a few of them this morning and look at them. The first one is that the heart can be filled with lies from Satan. Now, these are things that's outside us. The way I read it, it seems that will come from outside into our heart. So, the first thing is being filled with lies. Now, lying, as a state of soul, it's not what we're concerned with. It is an activity that will come as a result of what Satan can do in a person's heart. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 says this. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you receive from the land. Here's the point. It is the devil who incited, who filled a person's heart, in this case, Ananias, with lies. So that tells us that this is something external. It is not a condition of the heart, but these are things that can happen to the heart. So then, the reverse also can be true. From this statement, we can also deduce that the Holy Spirit can also and does fill the human heart with truth. Now, the truth, however, comes from learning of the Word of God. Now, you may say, but in the filling by Satan, people don't really need to learn how to lie because of the nature of the fallen mankind. We already have a deceitful heart to begin with. So all the Satan needs to do is to fill it a little bit and lie pops out. But truth? No. We have to get something stored first because truth is outside us. No one is born with truth. As we're going to be seeing this morning, looking at some other things, we're not all born with truth, just no one. However, as one grows, he can pick up truth and store it. And once that is stored, the Holy Spirit comes and incites it in the sense of what we may call fill it with the truth. So there is every indication that the heart then is the target and the operation of the Holy Spirit. We know, for example, the Bible tells us that our hearts are filled with love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5, 5. Romans 5, 5 puts it this way. It says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into where? Our hearts. So what we're saying is these are not conditions that is natural to man, but these are conditions or things that will happen to the heart because of what God is doing. There's another thing that can also be done to the heart. The heart, the Bible tells us, can be made callous. The heart can also be made callous. Callous. This is what is indicated in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Matthew 13, 15, it says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. Now, the word there, calloused, is an interesting word in Greek. Is pakuno. Is this word? Pakuno. That's the word translated callous. It means to make thick or to make fat. In other words, if you think about the physical human organ that we call the heart, if you can think about heart clotting, fat clotting around the outer walls of the heart, that's the type of thing we will liken this to. It is used metaphorically or in a very figurative sense to mean to make stupid or to dull the soul. This is the way it's used figuratively. So a person's heart becomes hardened or calloused by constant rejection of truth, as was demonstrated by Pharaoh, who constantly rejected the truth presented to him by Moses, on, and he kept rejecting it, and finally his heart got hardened. The other thing that is also not what is within man, but something that comes from outside, is this idea of the heart being cleansed. The heart can also be cleansed. The heart can also be cleansed. And so if the heart can be cleansed, this is what we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Acts 15, verse 9 said, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So while considering this subject of hearts, and since I said that this is something that is very difficult to try to really put hand on it, in the sense that we try to put it in a pictorial form, because we're dealing with something that is a little bit invisible to us. And so we do find expressions that we should also take very serious. And that is, we always see things like heart and mind. We always see them together. My point is, we must not try to make or to differentiate between these two concepts. And I'm going to, as we go through, I'm going to show why I think we should not really spend too much time trying to differentiate them. Simply because there is something about this invisible part of us that God has left this way, whereby words become interchanged to communicate the same thing. Or in some cases, to use handadis to explain the same thing. So sometimes the problem, of course, for us is in our English Bible, almost every translation, there's no consistency as to how they translate the word mind. A lot of time, the word that is translated mind is actually the word soul. So, for example, I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. If you are, it depends on what version that you have. If you look at Acts 4, 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, the word mind there is actually a Greek word for soul. Of course, when we come to the Old Testament, the same type of thing does happen. First of all, actually, there are about two words that are used in our English Bible to translate mind. One of them is the Hebrew word, kerev. This word. Kerev. We use that to show or to translate the mind. Whereas the meaning of that word means the middle or the inner part. That's really the meaning. The middle or the inner part. Figuratively, it was used then as the seat of thought and emotion. As I have already indicated, this is the case in Psalms 64, verse 6. Psalm 64, verse 6. This with that issue, it calls it, or this is the way we have it. Say, they plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind, the word mind there, is the Hebrew word kerev. In other words, surely the inner part, surely the middle, and heart of a man are cunning. So, it is not always easy to say, well, mind and heart is something a little bit different. On the other hand also, there is another word that the Hebrews Bible uses that we translate in English, mind, and it is the word kilia. Kilia. And immediately you can see that we're using two different words and we're still translating the same thing in our Bible, in the English language. That word actually literally means kidneys. But figuratively, it is also used as a seat of emotion and affection. It is translated mind in Jeremiah 11:20 and Jeremiah 17:10. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. The reason we begin to see the similarity between the mind and the heart is what we have in Jeremiah here. The heart, we are told, is being searched. The mind is being examined. But I want you to notice, though, the word search is karkar. C-H-A-Q-A-R, karkar. Now, that word actually means to search through, to examine thoroughly. Examine thoroughly. And now that is one that applies to the heart. But then when the part that we translated mind, we find another word, which is the Hebrew word, bakar. This word also means to examine. So what we see here is that God is emphasizing the same thing. It's the same part of man that God is dealing with. And so this says that the similarity between these two verbs indicate that the heart and the mind convey the same concept of the inner, invisible part of man. Both convey that. So when we think about the mind or the soul or the heart, as we're seeing, these things are a reference to the same part that God has to deal with the invisible man. Finally, in the New Testament, though, we see something that puts all of this together. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37, puts it this way. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Now, immediately, some people will try to say, "Oh, well, there's a difference between a heart. There's a difference between a heart and a soul. There's a difference between a heart and a mind." And so, some people will go into all kinds of elaborate exercise trying to prove that there is something different about each of these. However, when we look at this, it doesn't mean that. All it means is the heart, the soul, and the mind indicate the totality of the spiritual life of a person, that part that is invisible, the part that deals with God, the part where God does all his work. So the word here, mind, is dianoia. Dianoia. That's the word translated mind in that passage. And the meaning of that word means is faculty of understanding or feeling or desiring. Now this is not really different from what we have seen in the Hebrew, kerev, because when people who translated, at least when the author of Hebrews, when he was writing, he was quoting a passage in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, where kerev was used, and the word that he applied is this word, dianoia, which indicates to us as believers that we should really not try to push and try to make and try to divide the heart, the soul, and the mind. Because all of these are ways, various ways of describing the totality of the inner invisible part of man. And so this is the way, having gone through all of this, finally, I think if we put all of this together, what we have studied, this is the way I believe it will look like now. I don't know if you could see that, but it's not as clear as I thought it would be. But in any case, that is what's out there for those who have not picked it. We have tried in a way, and so that when you take it, you can go through it. And the whole idea is to have a mental perception of the invisible. There's no way we can truly portray that what is invisible. But by taking various passages of the Word of God, we can deal, or at least give ourselves some frames of references by which to think, by which to deal with ourselves, so that when we talk about the heart, when the Bible talks about our heart, you think about these things. It doesn't mean one particular thing. You think about these things are the thing in my soul that can happen to me, and therefore I should be aware that when the Bible deals or mentions my heart, he's dealing with all of this. Now, that is something that we also need to deal with. But before we can truly finish with the heart, there's something else we need to deal with. And that is, what is the relationship between the heart and the conscience? What is the relationship between the heart and the conscience?